Good evening. It's good to be with you. It's good to have a voice again. I've been fighting this cold off for about 10 days now, and I can finally talk again without sounding like I have an incredible bass voice, you know, kind of back to what a Dan voice sounds like. Last week I was teaching about Elijah and John the Baptist and the similarity between the two, and when Jesus points out, this is John, but this is Elijah, if you'll receive it. And did not get to finish that class. I got you partway through Elijah and all the amazing things that we read in 1 Kings. And didn't get to the other part of it, which is, how does John compare with that to see the rest of the story? And when I was talking with Stephen, he said, hey, you didn't get to finish. I'm not going to be here, probably. As we know now, in reality, he's not here, right? But this is going to be the remainder of that class. So for you all who weren't here, I want you to go ahead and turn, if you would, into 1 Kings. We'll go down to chapter 19 or so. But let me give a brief recap for everyone, just so we're kind of on the same page. We started out with John and the announcement of his birth coming. It was his father Zechariah and being muted when he would not believe God, and him becoming the sign that he was looking for. But in that announcement of John, it says he's going to come in the power and strength of Elijah. And so we drop back to Malachi chapter 4, and we see that God is going to send Elijah before he sends the Redeemer, before he sends his son, as someone to prepare the way. And we know that of John, and hopefully you know these stories. But in chapter 17 of 1 Kings, we find Elijah on the scene, and all we know is he's a Tishbite from Gilead. Don't know about his mom and dad, don't know about his lineage or anything, but a prophet mighty indeed, right? Prays that it will not rain or have dew until he prays again for it by the word of the Lord. In a space of 3.5 years, there is no rain. Baal, being the god of rain, is a direct attack against Baal, much like we see Moses and the plagues in Egypt. We're directly against the gods of Egypt. And he ends up hiding out in the land of Jezebel's father. They search everywhere, but back at home where she's from, to find him. And he is hidden there after being with the ravens, being fed by the brook with a widow. The son dies. Elijah petitions God, and the boy's life is restored. And I asked the question in the class, whose faith is being built up here, and why is it being built up? And it's really Elijah's faith that's being built up because of the confrontation that's coming. That God wants him fully prepared to stand up and testify to what he's going to say to the people in chapter 18. And then in chapter 18, he's now going to confront the people and ask them, how long will you stand between two decisions? And Jonathan hit it this morning. How long are you going to kind of be maybe sort of for God, maybe sort of for some other fake God? Make a decision. And taking them through that process, we have the what I called the high noon showdown, right? 450 prophets for Baal. Basically all day trying to get Baal to bring fire, and finally being ridiculed by Elijah in the process. To Elijah, reassembling the altar and having them douse it with water. The sacrifice, the wood, the ground is covered with water, so the ditch around it is full, and fire comes down from God and takes everything. And the people finally go, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And he says, don't let any of them escape, pointing to the prophets of Baal. And they take and kill 450 men. I doubt the 400 prophets of Asherah got away, even though it doesn't say anything about them. What it says is all the prophets were killed later on. So, in James chapter 5, it says, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And so you have to stop and go, well, what kind of passions would Elijah have that I have or that you have? He's a human. He's just a man, really. He serves an incredible God, that guess what? We serve the same God. We serve an amazing God. And God works with our human frailty. And so was it pride, arrogance, lust, the lack of humility? You know, it's all me. I'm the only prophet. We've heard him say that, right? So now here we are at chapter 19 of First Kings. Ahab has gone home and told Jezebel all about the killing of the prophets of Baal. Now remember, Jezebel's dad, Ethbaal, is a priest of Asherah who murdered the king in the land he was in called Sidon to become king. So for Jezebel, it's no kind of big question of, are you allowed to kill people? Of course you're allowed to kill people. My dad does, right? If you had that kind of picture set before you, you could see why she's zealous. I was talking with Bethany earlier today, and she said, yeah, if you created a study and you talked about this woman who was zealous for her God, and she persecuted those that would not, and you start naming all the things Jezebel did that are actually pretty admirable, except that she's doing it for the wrong God. She's doing it for the wrong motives, the wrong reasons. But her zealousness, you can kind of go, yeah, I get that she's really zealous for this. But now she turns and says, if I don't do the same thing to Elijah by the end of tomorrow, right? And puts the threat out for his life. Now she sends a messenger with that message, and I got to ask you a question. Why didn't the messenger just take a dagger with him and when he got to Elijah, kill him? If that's really what she thought she should do. And I asked the question last week. Is that because she's afraid of the God of Elijah? Or afraid of the people who have now stood up and killed the prophets of Baal? Whichever it is, she will come to her end shortly in the book of Kings. But Elijah now runs. And we're kind of close to the end of last class. I said, have you ever done something good for God? Something that you know God is pleased with? To then fall. To then fail him. And the answer is, yes, I have. Yes, you have. And so the question is, what does God do with Elijah? He doesn't slap him down. He doesn't, you stupid, right? Now, some of us may have had fathers like that. But our father is not like that. Instead, he proceeds to assist Elijah on a 40-day trip to Mount Horeb to ask him the question, why are you here? When you get to the end of yourself in some sin, you always end up at the place of going, what am I doing? Why am I here? Because he wants to restore Elijah like he wants to restore us. Sends him back to Damascus to appoint new kings and a new prophet. And that's where Elisha starts into the story with him. And so we see the picture of Elijah. And we go, how does that match up with John? Go with me to Matthew chapter 3. We will kind of bounce back and forth between these two areas. Chapter 3. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For he is the one who's spoken of by the prophet Elijah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the ways of the Lord, make straight his paths. Have you ever been in a work situation where you're the only voice crying in the wilderness? You are not alone. But this example in the scriptures is there for us to take strength and courage from, to take example from, and to go, what do I do with this? John shares the good news, doesn't he? There is salvation coming. God is setting things right. That's what verses 1 through 6 are really about, is preparing the people. If we go all the way back to the beginning with what Zacharias what we had with him in the declaration. He says, let me flip back here real quick, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people. This is verse 77 of Luke 1. Unto his people by the remission of their sins. See, John was tasked with sharing the good news. Elijah was tasked with preaching exactly what he was delivered to him by the word of God. Right? How do we know a prophet is a real prophet? When everything he says transpires as he said it, because God had delivered it to him instead of man, right? Does John confront false teachers? Let's go down to verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.'" But I'm a member of the church, we might say today, right? A bad heart's a bad heart. And he confronts it directly, much like Elijah confronted what was going on in the hearts of Israel. I want you to grab these parallels. But he also knows that it's not about him. Go down to verse 11 with me. "For I baptize you with the water of repentance, for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. For he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And then he offers this challenge to those same false teachers. "His willing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and gather the wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Again, going back to Elijah's statement, how long will you stand between two decisions? John's right there, isn't he? John is right there. Do you want to be wheat or do you want to be chaff? Make up your mind, because decision times are coming. So, does Jonathan, I'm sorry, not Jonathan, but John, wear the same kind of clothing as Elijah? And the answer is, yeah, we have a verse for each of them that talks about this rather unique attire. It was not a Brooks Brothers suit, was it? It was not a trendy outfit. Camel's hair, a leather belt, locust and wild honey. All sorts of stuff to make you go, huh? Remember when Obadiah sees Elijah, "Is it you? Is it you?" When Ahab sees him, "Oh, the troubler of Israel. My enemy has found me," right? When you stand for God, will you be an enemy to some people? The answer is yes. Does that mean you should not stand for God? No. It means stand. Peter says, "Hey, we were beat. We were found worthy to be beat because of the gospel." That's the attitude we should be carrying, right? That we're worthy because we're following in the footsteps that we've been taught in Jesus Christ. Let's switch over to Matthew chapter 11. Because much like we saw Elijah's weakness, we will now see John's weakness. Because he sends guys down in verse 8 or so. And he said, "Are you the one we're seeking? Or should we look for somebody else? Are you the one?" And again, Jesus could go, "Oh, come on, you know I'm the one. Come on." And, but no. He actually treats him very tenderly. And says to the guys, "Just hang out for a little while." And continues his ministry. And they see him heal. They see him cast out demons. They see him do all the things that are documented of the Messiah. And he says, "Go and tell John this." Now, evidently, that's enough for John. Because we hear no more about John except that he gets beheaded. So let's swing back to 1 Kings for kind of a wrap-up here. Because in 1 Kings 21, the story of Naboth. And here is Jezebel killing someone just because, well, I want it, and that's the way it's going to be. False witness is given against Naboth. He gets put to death. And she's like, go take the land to Ahab, who now finally goes down to the vineyard. Ooh, again, put up my little herb garden. There we go again. And here comes Elijah. And this is where he says, oh, my enemy has found me. Should the prophet of God be the enemy of you? No. We should rejoice at the prophet of God. We should be excited to hear the words from the prophet of the God. But he confronts him in the vineyard and points out his sin. And strangely, Ahab actually repents, sorta. And I say sorta because God moves the punishment that was going to be on Ahab to his son by saying, see, he's really changing his heart. Okay, I'm not going to do it directly to you. I'll do it to your offspring, to your lineage. But enemies, they stay. Because Ahab is only kind of, sort of changed. Jezebel, on the other hand, is not. And we see in 2 Kings chapter 1, if you want to go there, now delivered to his family is the illness. And Elijah ends up being restored, does he not? From running to the mountain of Horeb, he's now back in the service of God, doing the work of a prophet again. So God did restore him to his task. God did tend to Elijah as he needed. In the end of this, and we see Elijah with 50 guys and a captain coming up. Are you the prophet of God? Well, if I am. And they're consumed by fire. Elijah and fire have a very interesting thing going on, don't they? Three times, and finally the third captain shows up and has the wisdom to say, would you hold our lives valuable, please? We're just working for the guy over there saying, come. And the Lord tells him, go ahead. But probably the biggest thing we pick up on Elijah is, at the end of all this, how does Elijah leave this world? A chariot of fire. Now, I have no idea what that looked like. I would like to see the video. I hope in heaven there are different things playing that we can see what all this looked like that we've studied our lives. Because to see something come out of the sky and land, a chariot and horses, all of fire, and to see Elijah step onto it, Elisha had a pretty good view, didn't he? And I would love to have a mantle like that, would you? They just slap the water and out of the way it goes. Fully restored, Elijah is. John's story is not so pretty, but it is fully restored with God. John calls the king down and says, you can't have that woman. That is not supposed to be your woman. That is your brother's wife. And he presses the wrong button. No, that was not easy. Bad choice, king. Ends up in prison. Ends up through the tricks of his wife's daughter, becoming the gift at a meal for a dance. Pretty low pay, wouldn't you say? Judas, 30 pieces of silver. In this case, the queen's daughter just happens to dance in such a way that the king says, whatever you want, I'll give it to you. I want John's head on a platter. Seems like it might be something Jezebel would say, wouldn't it? You pick up the parallels here. But they both end strong in the Lord, do they not? John in prison. Elijah still doing the work of a prophet until he's taken up. So, how can we be like those two examples is the question. First, it's to be bold and courageous. If you read the first chapter of Joshua, Joshua is told repeatedly, be strong and courageous. Have I not told you so? Now, following Moses, as Jonathan was pointing out this morning, pretty big task. When Jesus says, Elijah has already come, if you can receive it. After the Mount of Transfiguration, right? Elijah was just there with Moses, the law and the prophets, with Jesus. And as they're walking off the mountain, they're like, why should Elijah have to come first, Lord? And he finishes with them explaining that Elijah has already come, but they didn't recognize him. Who are they supposed to recognize? John. Be faithful to the end. You see, I became a Christian when I was 21, 20 in that bracket. I am not 20 or 21 anymore, am I? I used to have as much hair as Josh does. About the same color. But it's not quite here anymore, right? Years have passed. That is a test of remaining faithful. Persecution is a test of remaining faithful. John persecuted. Elijah persecuted. Both faithful to the end. Now, the ends were quite different. A glorious chariot of fire up to heaven. In prison, alone, scared, beheaded. And John, Jesus said, there's not a man born on earth better than John. High praise from God. And being truthful in all things. And did we see Elijah fail in being truthful? I'm the only one left. I'm the only prophet. No, Obadiah hit 100. God tells him, I got 7,000. So he wasn't always right, was he? But did he always return to the Lord? And the answer is, yeah. So when you make a mistake, when you fail, turn to the one that can fix it. That's God. Is that easy to do sometimes? No. To admit we've been wrong, to admit we've done wrong things. Hard to do sometimes because of our pride. That's what gets in the way of that. But we turn to God, seek His forgiveness, seek His restoration. And we have that example in Elijah. And then serve God with all your heart and soul and strength and might. You might know that verse out of Matthew. You might know it out of the Old Testament. Matter of fact, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 10. We go down to verse 12 of chapter 10. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God and to walk in all His ways, to love Him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep His command, to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. For your good. Is it hard to follow what God says? Sometimes, because it's at enmity with the world. It's counter to what the world wants you to do. But is it for our benefit? The answer is yeah. And so when Jesus quotes this in the New Testament, this should have been no surprise to the Israelites who were listening to him. It wouldn't have been any surprise to Elijah, nor would it have been any surprise to John. It should be no surprise to us. But go down with me to chapter 11. And go down to verse 13. Now, we're not under the old covenant anymore, but what I'm trying to get here is a picture for you. And if you will indeed obey my commandments that I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul, he will give you rain for your land in its season, the early rain, the later rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil. And he will give you grass in your fields for your flocks, and you shall eat and be full. Does God supply all our needs? Paul would say, he does in Christ Jesus, right? So the physical blessings here for Israel, do we have spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Look at the next two verses with me, verse 16 and 17. Take care, lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the land will yield no fruit, and you shall perish quickly off the good land that the Lord is giving you. What is the spiritual lesson there? If you turn away from the living God and his Son, Jesus Christ, who paid for our sins, if you turn away from that, the blessings from God have to stop. They have to be withdrawn from you. But you have made the choice to have them withdrawn, not God. God continues to extend salvation toward everyone, does he not? But only those that will receive it gain the benefit of it. Only those that are willing to be in subjection to their Lord Jesus Christ, to be buried in baptism, to walk, as we saw these two gentlemen, these two brothers, walk to the end of their life, faithful to God, they don't receive those benefits. Now, what benefits do you and I receive? And we close here. Eternal life with God. What is that worth? Now, I know some people who have made hundreds of millions of dollars, who are exceedingly wealthy, who live a very affluent life, flying around the world playing golf and things like that. I work for these men. Very nice guys. Some of them. Some of them very greedy guys. But either one of those two, outside of Christ, at the end of time for them here, lose it all. I was driving down Interstate 270 into Washington, D.C., and this black Suburban goes rolling by me. And what wasn't black was chrome, blacked out windows. I mean, it was trick looking. And it was pulling about a 25-foot speedboat behind it that was black. And everything that wasn't black was chrome. And I was like, and as it went by, the license plate said, "The Most Toys," in an abbreviated format. And shortly after it came a second one, almost identical to it. And the words in my mind came to me, "He who dies with the most toys still dies." Did you see, having the cool, tricked out stuff is not going to get you into heaven. The relationship you have with Jesus Christ and his atonement for your sins, that's what gets you into heaven. That's what we learn out of these guys, is their service to God, their faithfulness to follow God, is what got a chariot of fire in front of Elijah. It's what got Jesus to say, "Among men born of women, there are none greater than John." I don't know what's going to be written about us later, but I want the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Father," for all of us. So if you're not correct with God tonight, now is the time. Today is the hour. If you're not a Christian, this may seem outside for you, but it is time for you to join into the fold of God, because you notice that those people who don't join in lose all that inheritance. But those that join in get all that inheritance. So whichever place you're in today, why not now? While we stand and sing.